Let's pray, if you will. And I'm going to pray for us this morning, but here's what I'd like for you to do. Is there something on your heart, a burden on your heart, or somebody that you know right now that's struggling, or maybe something that's going on in your life? And don't listen to me. I will pray, and when I say amen, that's your cue to... You can keep praying if you want, but please just pray for that's on your heart this morning as I pray. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for our time together here. We thank you for your presence here. Lord, and your presence, Father, has been displayed through the music and the servants that have been leading the music up here, Father, that draws our attention to you. Father, the beauty of the gospel that has been shared already and the idea that you love us so much that you provided a way of salvation for us. And Lord, it's not that you loved us and you provided, but we don't deserve it. We can't do a thing to deserve it. Even in our best days, we don't deserve it. And Lord, through your mercy and your grace, you have provided it for us. And all you ask us to do is to receive it by faith. Lord, we thank you for your presence this morning, and I thank you that all of these requests that have been mentioned this morning, there's not one of them that you might forget. There's not one of them, Lord, that's just a little bit too big for you to handle. Father, and they're all small to you. Lord, we thank you, and as was said this morning, we do pray for our government. We pray that they find Jesus, they find you. Lord, that's our prayer. Lord, we live in a fallen world, And Lord, I pray that we find you. Lord, it's so easy to pray for others, but even those of us who know you as Savior, Lord, may we find you. May we look for you. May we seek you. May we love you every day. And may we let you know that too. We thank you, Father, for your presence here. I do thank you, Lord, and pray for Pastor Dan as he's with his sister. What a beautiful opportunity that is for him. Lord, we thank you for that opportunity and pray for him that as he ministers to her. And we give you glory in Christ's name. Amen. All right, let's travel down memory lane. All right. Any teachers here? Any teachers? We have a teacher. 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 Good, good. I guess I'm a teacher. I want you to think back with me to your time in school. You can pick whatever school you're thinking about. But I want you to think back, and as you look back at your schooling, tell me how many of you can identify a favorite teacher. Raise your hand. All right, I'm pulling you in. Okay, you've raised your hand now. Okay, now, here's what I want, and I do want feedback. Tell me in just a couple of words why that teacher or those couple of teachers stand out over all the rest. If you're like me, you've had a lot of them. But why did you, when I say that, somebody comes to your mind or a couple of them come to your mind, and there's a reason for that. So let's hear it. Just raise your hand. Yes, sir.
Well, at Marine Park, Rebecca Lightfuss taught technical language, how to write and read technical language.
Okay.
And her help on understanding how to maintain a good vocabulary was priceless.
Okay, okay. Her help. She drew you into that understanding. Good, good. What else? Yes, sir.
Second grade, Mrs. Franklin, I had a very severe stuttering problem, and she would be so patient to listen to me stumble through everything with a smile on her face and a hug in her arms, and
okay.
It was really pretty special.
Okay, awesome. Patient, we have someone who drew you in, yes?
Three come to mind, and they all shared excellence and kindness.
Excellence and kindness, good. Who else? Come on.
She was very creative, and she made learning fun.
Learning fun. Okay, creative. Good, good, yes.
And a college teacher who found out that she had to have that she had cancer of the eye. And she told us all that she was going from that classroom to the hospital. She had her husband get her clothes because she wouldn't have enough courage otherwise if she didn't go right away and she had the eye removed. And that courage just...
Okay. Courage.
Extra time spent to make sure I understood something.
Extra time spent. Good, good.
I had a professor in college. He was Indian, and he invited several of us students to his home and fed us Indian meal, and I just always appreciated how he engaged us in his culture.
Okay, good, good, yeah.
Sharing encouragement and compliments.
Compliments, encouragement, compliments. Anybody else? Yeah.
I had a freshman year or junior college ancient history teacher that was really knew his subject and really engaged his pupils. And he left me with a lot of interesting information of ancient history, but he just knew his subject so well and presented so well. It was amazing.
Yeah, you respect that. It draws you in. Right, right. Yes.
Wrestling coach in high school. I didn't even wrestle him, so I was up close in front with him.
Okay.
but he showed me patience and endurance on the mat, you know, because he was pretty tough. So.
Uh-huh. My band director had his wife make me a dress for a high school dance.
Oh,
kindness.
Cool.
I went to a school in the country with one teacher for all 8 grades, and just the love that she had for each group from the kindergarten right up through 8th grade, the patience, the skill to work with each of us.
Awesome. Yes, sir.
My first EMT instructor really related to us the fact he had been there, done that, and he, in kind of a fun way, he taught us serious stuff by relating personal experience and that it was what we were doing was important and we should not take it lightly, but have fun too.
Absolutely. Good. Thank you for sharing that. I almost feel like I want to take a seat and listen. It's just fun to do that. I'll share you mine that comes to mind. I had a number of them. I had one teacher in high school, Miss Connell is her name, Janet Connell. And she was a teacher, a biology teacher, science teacher. And I remember her asking me one time if I was ever, this is my junior year, so it kind of tells you where my thinking was at the time. She said, "Robert, have you ever thought about college?" And my response is, So at your junior year, a lot of kids have already planned on where they're going and everything. And I wasn't that kind of student. I was a C student, solid C student. Don't be too impressed, okay? And that's what I did. My books would go in. I would take my books home at night, and they wouldn't find their way in the house. They'd stay in the back seat of my car. And please, if you're young and you're in school, don't do this. And I went to school the next morning, and I got my books out of my back seat, and then they went back into the school with me. And I got a C and everything. And she told me one time, she just said, "Robert," she said, "I never thought about college, and you know, my grades were not that great. And in fact, I went to college on academic probation because of those grades." She said, "Robert, if you put your mind to it, you can do it." And that did it. She believed in me, and she kind of breathed truth to me. She's also the teacher. When I quit, I played baseball and football all my high school days. And when I quit baseball to work, and she looked at me one day in school, and she said, "Robert," she says, "do you have to work?" And I said, "No, I don't have to work. Just want to pick up extra money." And she said these words, "Robert, you will work for the rest of your life. Play baseball." Guess what I did? I played baseball. And I've told her that. She's my Facebook friend. And I have shared those stories with her. And I share that with you because there's another teacher I had. And I don't want to belabor this because I know we need to be done by one. But see, now it's all fun. All right. I had a teacher in middle school named Mr. Abner. And here was Mr. Abner. Mr. Abner taught guitar. But he was the teacher that everybody who did not want to do anything, if you could get into Abner's class, he wouldn't make you do anything. He would drink coffee, talk to the pretty girls, and you would sit around, and sometimes you would strum the guitar, and that was it. You skated through. Now, please understand, at that time in my life, I was a skater. I was a professional skater. I wanted to skate. I didn't want anything, you know. That was my mindset. But I don't consider him my favorite teacher. I considered him a kind of a joke. See, because we identify our favorite teachers by I have some things down. They cared. Or they wanted the best for the students, right? Okay, is it resonating? They gave direction. They didn't let you do whatever you wanted. You didn't just walk and climb on the desk and throw stuff and things like that. They held you accountable. They were consistent. They had my best interest in mind, even sometimes when I didn't realize it. Does it ring a bell? They wanted me to succeed and their students to succeed. They loved their students and they had a relationship with their students. All of these things we can resonate with and we understand because they mean so much to us. They've impacted our lives. Our text this morning is in Titus chapter 2, and I'm going to read through it. It's not very long. It says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts or desires, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age." Now, I'm using the New King James. I know you have the NAS, but that's okay. It says, "Looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify Himself a people, His own special people, zealous of good works. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you." This morning, we're going to learn about a great teacher, better than any teacher that you have ever had. And it's called a teacher. Her name is Grace, by the way. It's the grace of God that teaches us. Now, it's interesting because I want to walk through this text kind of verse by verse. It starts out with a very general application of grace. "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." The technical definition for grace is simply undeserved or unmerited favor. Now, when it's applied to God, it's the essence of how God looks at you. First off, you don't deserve Him. I don't deserve Him. I don't deserve salvation. I don't deserve any of the blessings He's given me. I am a sinner that has been saved by grace. Grace. Unmerited favor. So even in your best day, when you're feeling good, and when you're wearing clean clothes, and you've brushed your teeth, and you hadn't yelled at your kids, you still don't deserve it. Because you've had those days when you weren't, you know what I'm saying. But he says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." What he's talking about is this. It's the simple gospel message of, by grace are you saved through faith and not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. And it's been given to all men. Jesus is not going to die again. He died once and for all. But here's the catch, and there is a catch. While salvation has been provided for everyone, not everyone will be saved. This is not a verse that supports universal reconciliation. That's a heresy from the pit of hell. Because if everybody says, "Well, I'm just going to go to heaven anyway," there's no need for Jesus. He was a fool to die on the cross and to come and bear our sins on the cross because He really didn't have to if everybody's going to get to go there for free. See, but He paid the price. The catch is simply this. We have to receive it by faith. And if we decide not to, then we don't benefit from that salvation. We are, as Ephesians 2:1 says, "You hath He made alive who were" what? "Dead in trespasses and sins." Spiritually dead. So we get spiritual life through Christ. But the text here is for the grace of God that brings salvation to all men. God is a God of grace and He offers a way of salvation to anyone who would receive His payment on the cross. Notice the change in verse 12. Teaching us. Not all men now. Teaching us. He's talking about believers. And he says, "Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts or desires, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age." It's interesting because sometimes we simply think of God as that God of salvation and forget that God is also a God who is our Father. And He loves us and He wants to see the very best for us, like those teachers, right? And in this text He says, for the grace of God, it teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires. The word teaching is interesting here, because the word to teach is in the present tense, which means it's ongoing. It's active. It means an active voice. It means it's happening now, ongoing. And the word is to teach, instruct. It can mean to correct. It can mean to train. And it can also mean to discipline or chasten. Now, we've all remembered our teachers here. The teachers that you love are those kind of teachers who did all of that, right? They corrected you when you were wrong. I always joke that when I first got to college, you know, I'm from Alabama, school system. I got a C in Alabama school system. That should tell you a lot right there. Anyway, I'm just making, that's a self. So I go to college, and Mr. Van Artsen, my European history teacher, he said, I want you to critique a book. And I'm like, I had to ask my buddy, what's a critique? I'd never heard that term before. And I did the paper, and I found the skinniest book I could find, and he did it, and it looked like he committed suicide on the paper. It was just red. It was just blood red of ink. Red, wrong, wrong, wrong. And yet he was correcting me so that I could grow and learn. And see, when we come to this text, it says, the grace of God teaches us. Now, I want to quickly say this, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it. How does the grace of God teach us? Now, here's how He teaches us. It's not in the text here, but you'll understand. He teaches us through the Word of God. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, right? That the man of God, or man, woman of God, may be perfect, thoroughly, complete, furnished into all good works. I'm mixing my translations here. So you have the truth of the Word of God. How does God discipline us, or how does God teach us? Through other believers. Second Corinthians chapter 1 says, we receive the comfort of God, and we comfort other people and encourage other people with the encouragement and comfort we too have received from God. So He uses His Word. He uses other people. He also uses the trials and tribulations that we go through. Right? Every hero of the faith in the Scriptures, you can't find one of them that didn't have trials and tribulations, including our Savior. He uses those. All Scriptures says that we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and are called according to His purpose. And the final one is this, and I don't know if it's the final one. It's on my list, this final. His loving kindness and faithfulness teaches us. How many of you remember that special teacher and they just cared? I love what the Scripture says in 2 Corinthians 5. It says, the love of Christ compels us. For we thus judge, if one died for all, then all died. But that those who live, right, we who live, should no longer live for ourselves, but for Him who died. And I think it says died and rose on our behalf. 2 Corinthians 5, 14 and 15. That's how He teaches. And there may be others that I missed. But here in the text He says, what does He teach us? And in our text He says that the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly desires, He talks about what not to do, to deny. And it's interesting because the word deny means to refuse, to disown, to repudiate, to deny ungodliness. Now, when you think of ungodliness, for me, when I think about it or have thought about it, the first thing that comes is just not doing good things or right things, things that God wouldn't do. But it's bigger than that. The idea of ungodliness is the idea of without God. In other words, He's talking to believers and He's saying, the grace of God teaches us to repudiate a life without God. And I have to say this, because Paul talks to believers here, that you and I can live as Christians and be Christians, saved individuals, and not have God be the focus of our lives. We can have family, we can have money, we can have relationships, we can have all these, we can have politics, we can have all these things be our focus, and we as believers can be ungodly. Because we as believers can live a life and God not be in the picture, or we've left Him in the back. Kind of He's in our rearview mirror. That's, Christians can do that. And I look at this and he says to deny that, to repudiate that. In other words, as a believer, I'm a Christian. God is not part of my life. As Paul says, for to me to live is Christ, He's all of my life. In other words, my job, He's there. He's a part of it. My relationships, He's a part of it. He's all of it. My money, that's like, it's not your money. It's not your money. If you're the Lord, if you know the Lord's your Savior, you're a steward of that money. And He just wants you to serve Him with it, however that looks. See, He wants to be all of us. The idea of denying ungodliness is not just saying, oh yeah, I'm just not going to do this, and I might not do that as much. No. It's taking God and erasing Him out of your life. And if we're not careful as believers, we can do that. We can be distracted. Amen. We can be distracted. And he says, to deny ungodliness and worldly lust or passion. Passion is simply built on strong urges and desires derived from the flesh within a fallen world. And let me just say this. Hear me out. Because the first thing we think of is sexual or sensual. And that's true. Absolutely true. To deny ungodliness and worldly lust could be sensual. It could also be our attitude. See, lust is a desire, just a strong desire. You can lust for power. It can be your attitude. It can be pride. It can be anger. It can be fear. It can be hate. It can be discontent. It can be greed and more. So if you're looking at this and say, well, I don't struggle with that, the question is, what do you do struggle with? Because what you do struggle with is Satan can get in there and have his way that way too. Just because you don't do that doesn't mean he can't and try to tempt you or me in other areas. Now that we have the Lord's, we say no to leaving Him out of the picture and making decisions based on our feelings instead of His desires for our lives. We are called by, and we are taught, excuse me, by this grace, the grace of God, to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. But the beautiful part of this, now hear me out. Think of your teachers. What did your teachers do? They said, don't do that. Right? Yes, mine did a lot. But they also said, do this. I'm going to tell you what you're doing wrong. But I'm not going to shame you. Miss Connell could have said, Robert, you'll never amount to anything. You know, you're lazy. I was. True. You don't study. True. She could have said all of those things to make me just realize that I shouldn't go to school. I haven't stopped going to school. I work at a school. Who knew about that? But God. But you know what? The same beautiful picture here of grace teaching us, it does tell us what not to do. And why does it tell us not to do? Because He wants to kill our fun? No, grace tells us what not to do because the Lord knows that those things are dead ends. You'll never have happiness without the Lord in your life if you know Him as Savior. And if you try to put Him back in your, you know, He's not in the back seat. The Lord, I left Him in the last town I moved at kind of thing. He's way back. Well, where will that get you? Nowhere. It's like a cul-de-sac. It's a dead end. So there's that, and then there's the idea here of the worldly desires, because listen, how many of you have ever thought, if I could only make this much money? And then you made it. Now I'm not talking about, you know, Bill Gates kind of money or millions and millions, and maybe that's where you're at. But you know, if I could only make, I mean, when I started working as a kid, $3.35 an hour, minimum wage. I got a job in college making $5.50 an hour, and that was good money for a college student. Okay, So you kind of get the context here. But you think, if I could only. And you get there and you make it and you're like, you know what, I could use a little more. That what I'm making now just doesn't get it. I need more. And you see, it never ends. That's why God wants us to be satisfied in Him. And then He changes. He says to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, to live soberly, righteously, and godly. Now, I want to just hit this quickly, because the idea of living for a believer is not existing. And so many believers, including myself, fight that, because we don't always do what we need to do and trust God through things and we worry. But He says it's to live or thrive. Not just, oh, He's got a pulse. He's just there. He's got a pulse. That's it. Whew, good. It's to thrive. And I love this song. I'm going to read it, part of it, by Casting Crowns. The title is Thrive. And says, just to know You and to make You known, we lift our Your name on high. Shine like the sun, make darkness run and hide. We know we were made for so much more than ordinary lives. It's time for us to more than just survive. We were made to thrive. I won't read the rest, but isn't that precious? Miss Cannell said, Robert, you go to college. If you put your mind to it, you can do more than what you've been doing. To deny ungodliness and worldly lust, to live soberly, righteously, and godly. Soberly. When you think of soberly, I first off, it comes to your mind. What does the NAS say? Does it say soberly? Sensibly. Okay. The idea here is to have clear thinking. Sensibly is good. Clear thinking. Paul said it in 2 Timothy 1, where he says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Same word. But this word helps me. The word discern. To be able to discern. Is this right? Is this wrong? Is this, you know, just because you can do something doesn't mean you should do something, right? So the idea here to live soberly, discerning. Let me ask you a question. If God is in the last town you lived in, not even in your rearview mirror, what you've left Him and you're on your own, how can you discern right from wrong? How can you discern Him if the Word of God, if the Bible is something that's on your shelf and you just never read it? I mean, you know everything that's going on in the political scene. You know what CNN's saying. You know what Fox is saying. But you haven't read what God has been saying all along. And that's on all of us. If we're going to thrive, He's got to be a part of our lives. He's got to be a part of my life. Soberly, to discern. And then He says righteously, upright in what is approved of God. Am I living a life? And you can do a self-test. Am I living a life? Are the things that I'm doing, are they approved by God? Or do I have to hide them from Him? It's interesting because I ran across this psalm. I've read it a number of times. I'm just finished teaching through the book of Psalms in a class. Psalm 19, at the end of Psalm 19, it says this, and I'll quote it as well as I can. It says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing unto Him. I think Psalm 19, and we're going to turn there, 19:14. And I thought about that as I read through that. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to the Lord. The words of my mouth are my public life. What I say, what you hear. The meditation of my heart is inside. And it's private. But neither are private to God. And I love that psalm. What a convicting psalm. Do my words, your words, match? And then he goes on, and here's the beautiful part, because it just gets better and better. Denying ungodliness and worldly lust, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age that we live in, looking. The next event on God's redemptive plan is the rapture of the church. He's going to come back and call us to meet Him in the air. You are not in the tribulation, folks. You just aren't. If you think you are, hopefully if you know the Lord, you won't be, because I believe we'll be taken up before the rapture of the church. But let me say this. This ain't nothing compared to the tribulation. This is like cake and ice cream. So, but he says for us now to look for the blessed hope, to look at the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior. He will come back for us. He hasn't forgotten us. I love it. He says, the grace of God, this great teacher, teaches me to deny ungodliness, what's wrong, worldly lust, to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, and to look for Him to come back. So He teaches us to deny, He teaches us to live, He teaches us to look. And the last one here, and we'll finish with this, He says this. He says, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, and to redeem that He might redeem us from every lawless deed, and purify for Himself a special people, a unique people, what? Zealous of good works. The grace of God teaches us to deny. The grace of God teaches us to live. The grace of God teaches us to look. And the grace of God teaches us to serve. We were called for so much more than ordinary lives. We were called to thrive. And thriving is serving the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It's funny, you know, we just changed the political landscape in Washington, and we have new president and all the new people. And every time that happens, it's amazing how many people seem to come out of the woodwork and want a job in Washington. People that hated him before, when they were on the campaign trail, saying, Biden is this, he's lying, you know, and now it's, can I get a job? I'll be secretary of, you know, cleaning your shoes. I don't know. But see, what happens is they're just looking. They're looking. They're trying to be up, whatever it is. It happens in every administration, by the way, not just Biden, Trump, any of them, Bush, whatever. They're looking for that because that's what it's all about, power. But we're told here that the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, I'm going to read it and I'm going to close with this. He says, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself, His own special people, zealous for good works. And that's the beauty of it, folks. We don't have to serve. We get to serve. And that's the beauty of our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. I just thank the Lord for Miss Cannell. I don't know that she's a believer. In fact, she's probably not. Kind of in a new age kind of stuff. But I will say this. The Lord used her in my life. And we have the greatest teacher. But in closing, there was always that kid who got kicked out of class, who knew more than the teacher knew. Go down to the principal's office. I wasn't that kid. I was lazy, but I wasn't that kid. I knew my coaches would come back and straighten things out. But there was always that kid who just wouldn't listen. And they lost because of it. They didn't enjoy what the teacher was trying to show them. May that not be me. May that not be you. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for our time together. And thank you for your presence. And thank you for your beautiful mercy and grace, and that you teach us, Lord, because you love us. We praise you in Christ's name. Amen.